Man, let me say this. I forgot to say this in first service. Man, I am so thankful for Pastor Brian Bennett and the dream that came along with a couple people which wanted to believe in what this could be. And so that is the reality. And so many people hear our reality of that dream. And we get to build on that dream. And that's really the hope of this sermon series for us as we venture into this new future together. How do we continue to dream? And so my hope is that God would unearth some sleeping dreams inside of you. That we would also see and realize the dream that God has for us as a community. And that we could ask that hard question. Are we moving away from the dream that God has placed for us? And so, man, I'm excited to jump all up in this. So are you ready? Let's go ahead and get started. The year was 1896. Two brothers started working on a dream. They had in their hearts to fly like a bird someday. Many had dreamed this same dream, and some had even succeeded by getting a hot air balloon. But that was not enough for these two brothers because they wanted to get up in the sky. They conducted different experiments over the years. In 1899, they built a model biplane, which they flew as a kite. In 1900, they made their first trip to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, for experimental flights. In 1901, they built a wind tunnel for testing wing surfaces. As you can see, obstacles in the way of these brothers' dreams were merely just opportunities to get closer to their dreams. By December of 1903, if you put that picture up, you can probably guess by now, after a series of failed attempts, the Wright brothers were finally successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled by the feat that they sent a telegraph to their sister. "We have actually flown 120 feet, it said. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine, their sister, hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the telegram. He read it and said, "How nice! So the boys will be coming home for Christmas." His lack of imagination toward their dream caused him to miss the biggest story he could have broken to the world. Here it is. Man has flown. For the Wright brothers, it all started with a dream. See dreams, I want to argue today, are actually an inherent part of being human. This might be a little bit foreign to us, but it was a lived reality in the ancient world. For them, they believed that dreams were derived from the gods in the sky, and they were given to them to let them know and understand that dreams came with different symbols, and so they necessitated an interpreter. So, as we get to Genesis chapter 37, in this world that is filled with dreams and dream interpreters, how do we get to the end of the verse, which Sister Tuya just read, with a dreamer by the name of Joseph seemingly walking to his doom by his own flesh and blood, planning to kill not only him, but his dream? Let me give you a little bit of context so that we can figure out where we are here. The story of Joseph covers the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. This story is just a long line of the story of what God is planning to do and has promised to do through the line of Abraham's family. If you don't know what that covenant is, God promised that through Abraham's line that he would restore all the nations back. And so Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob goes on a long journey because he was doing no good. If you don't know the scripture, go back and read it. Jacob, these are the jokes, guys. It doesn't get any better than that. Jacob, right, runs, goes in, into hiding, and he, on his way to his uncle's house, finds a woman named Rachel. This is the funniest story. Every time I read it, I chuckle in the Bible. Jacob runs. He sees her. The Bible says, he doesn't even say any words. He runs up to her, kisses her, and then throws back his head and starts to cry. I mean, that's she's got to be something special. It's like, you know, your kids ask you, how did you meet mom? Well, I just walked up to her, kissed her, and then I started crying. That's a little different. This story leads us to Jacob falling in love, marrying Rachel, who he loved so, so, so much. In fact, what we know in scripture is that Jacob had multiple wives and women that he had children with, but Rachel was by far his favorite. And what we know, by the time we get to chapter 37, Rachel had actually died. And so we see a shift from Jacob's favoritism going to Rachel all the way to Joseph. And in fact, this favoritism is actually manifested in a gift. Now, some of you guys, which have been to Sunday school, you guys remember the felt boards. What was the gift? What was the gift that Jacob gave Joseph? A coat. No, nobody said it here. The coat of many colors. Come on. Can I bust some bubbles this morning? Most scholars actually don't believe the coat or the robe actually had a lot of colors. I know that's a little sad. You know, how do we do the play about Joseph now, you know? But the coat did represent Jacob's favor. And what scholars actually believe that it didn't just represent Jacob's favor, it represented Joseph's status on Jacob. So here's another way that I could say it. Jacob treated Joseph like upper management. And he treated, in comparison, his brothers like regular, everyday employees. This is the context that we have as we enter into the story of this 17-year-old boy who has been given this God dream. This God dream that destines him to one day reign and rule. This is the context. Hey, can I start off today by asking one simple question? What is the dream or the dreams that God has in your life? What is the dream or the dreams that God has placed in your heart? See, I would argue that dreams have ways that can bring monumental shifts in the current of history in your life, in the people's lives around you, in the world. We just talked about it earlier, didn't we? The Wright brothers. How could the Wright brothers believe when they had gone to Kitty Hawk through all of those different shifts and changes that in 2021, I know we're in 22 right now, but in 2021, if you have enough money, you too can get on a spaceship and you can fly into the sky. You think they had any idea? But it all started with a dream. Dreams have ways that can change and shape nations. One such dream a man had, he actually spoke about it at the Washington Memorial in front of thousands. In fact, he wrote, he coined the speech, I have a what? A dream. You guys already know who it is. It's Martin Luther King Jr. Dreams have ways that they can shape and shift the way history flows. The question for us this morning is that, are we dreaming selfishly or are we dreaming with God? See, I would argue that dreaming with God actually brings about fruit. That dreaming with God is actually different because a dream with God is bigger than us. It's we get to be a part of the story, and the story is not a part of us. Come on, somebody. dreaming in God is spectacular, because what happens is that God starts shaping and shifting us to be able to live in the dream. That's the beauty about dreaming with God. When we dream selfishly, on the other hand, guess who becomes the focus? We do. It's all about us. It's all about our gifts. And we rob the kingdom of God of flourishing in the way that it could be, because we take the gifts from the kingdom and we use it for our own devices. We use it for our own growth. We use it for our own upward trajectory. That is the difference between dreaming with God and dreaming selfishly. Dreams are powerful. And so for this young boy named Joseph, who God has placed a dream to rule, what we also see is God has to work on his character to refine him so that he would be able to rule. Let's go back in the text. I'm going to go back a little bit further. In verse 5, follow along with me. This is Joseph's dream. He says, one night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him for it. It said, listen to this dream. He said, we were out in the field trying to bundle up grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles gathered around, and they bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, what you talking about, Joseph? Me ain't bowing to you. That's, I apologize, that's the ESV. You might not have that, the Elijah Shemenda version. He said to him, his brothers responded, do you think that we're going to bow to you like you're going to be our king? And they hated him all the more for it, because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous, and Joseph, his father, wondered what these dreams meant. Can I pose one big thought for us today? God's dreams are bigger than us. God's dreams are bigger than us. Spoiler alert, if you don't know the story of Joseph, here it is in a nutshell. The conclusion of the story is that God is going to take Joseph through all kinds of perils and trials, and he's going to make him the second most powerful person on the face of the planet, in control at the second most powerful nation at the time on the face of the planet. God is not going to only use Joseph's story to save the world from a world famine, but God is going to use Joseph's story to save his brothers who want to kill him. It all started with a dream. The question still stands, though, is our character suitable for us to get out of our own way so that God can shape us into who he desires us to ultimately become in his story? For Joseph, I want us to get some context here around this, the character of Joseph. Joseph is a 17-year-old man. See, we can't think about it in the year 2022. The way that we think about 17-year-olds. In this culture, in this day and time, Joseph was fully a man, responsible man. Yeah. And all we have seen of the character of Joseph, right, is that he has gotten favor that he has not inherited, right? Like he has gotten status that he has not worked for. He has older brothers, far much older brothers who have been working and toiling, and he's been given status. He's always around his dad when his parents when his brothers are working. Just a couple of verses Joseph is working with his brothers in a field. And then he sees them doing something. The Bible doesn't tell us what exactly they're doing, but he runs back home and he tells on them. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a sibling, I'm going to have to see you in the closet for a couple of minutes. What you mean you told on me? Joseph actions alienated him from his brothers. Joseph's immaturity in the way that he handled his dream and arrogantly telling his brothers about how he would rule over them alienated him from his family. It would seem as if Joseph's MO at this point seems to be of someone who operates from a place of immaturity and entitlement. It would seem that Joseph believes that the dream is actually about him. When we make what God is doing in our lives about us getting ahead, about us gaining status, about us being at the head of the table, what we actually do is we derail the dream that God actually has for our lives. Man, and this wasn't just a thing that was in Joseph's time. Man, Jesus dealt with this. It was all over the first century. The world was about status and getting ahead and who's going to be on top and who's sitting next to the person jockeying for a position. Jesus literally says, when you come into a place, don't take the head of the table. Sit at the end. Take the lowest seat. Yeah. And let me tell you something. This isn't just a situation that you face in the first century. Right? We're facing it today. We're all trying to take positions. We're all wanting to be at the top of the table, the top of the hill. We want people to recognize us. You know, people actually argue in the Christian world that their church is the best church ever. How unchristian is that? Come to our church. We're the best church ever. What? Joseph here, right, has got an entitlement issue. I can only imagine by just inferring from the text, if I'm a 17-year-old young man, everything has been handed to me. And don't forget, his dad is wealthy. Everything has been handed to me. And now I have dreams that, guess what? Everyone's going to bow to me. I'm going to have a little attitude. I'm going to walk with a little pep in my step. And I can run to daddy and tell him, listen, look what they doing. By the time we get to the 12th verse in Joseph, what we do find is that Joseph's brothers once again have left him behind. He is with his father alone. And so this is what we see in verse 14. Read with me. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent him on his way. And Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home to the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the courtside. What are you looking for? He asked. I am looking for my brothers, Joseph replied. Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep? Yes, the man told him, they have moved on from here. And I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. Listen to this. And when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they began to plan to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him up. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Here's the big idea where I want us to kind of sit for the next 16 minutes. That sometimes God will use seeds of loneliness and hardship to direct us to the dream he has for us. That sometimes God will use seeds of loneliness and hardship to direct us to the dream that he has for us. I want us to fully understand what is taking place here. This young, entitled man in Joseph is left alone while his brothers are working. I can only imagine as a father who has been hearing, seeing probably that he's probably given Joseph a little bit too much favor. And sees the way his brothers are interacting with his youngest son here at this time. I can only imagine the way that the father's thinking. He's saying, like, maybe I can help patch this up. And so he sends him along to this journey. Now, I want you to understand this in context, all right? This journey is not like, hey, Joseph, go from here in Benton Harbor to the store Meyer down in St. Joseph. That's not what this is. Historians would tell us that from the Hebron Valley to Shechem, it was over 50 miles away. And from Shechem to Dothan, it was 14 more miles on the journey. That it would have taken Joseph at least 4 to 5 days to get there. Can you imagine what is going on in Joseph's heart as he is traveling? I can only just picture this as I read the scripture and as I'm kind of like thinking about what's going on through Joseph's mind. I wonder if he's walking around. He's like, yeah, I can't wait to see them. They're going to bow to me someday. Or maybe he's thinking about like, man, I just hope that I can restore my relationship with my brothers. Will they even accept me? Right. Joseph seems to be in this weird space. And the Bible says, as he is going along the way, what happens? He gets lost. He gets lost along the way. And then he's found, he is redirected. As he gets to his brothers, he gets stripped down of his status. Literally, his brothers take, this is what I mean, they take the robe off of him. If this is who you think you are, if this is what your dreams think that you are, they literally take the robe off of him to strip him of his status. He's thrown into a cistern. He's sold into slavery. He is left alone by his brothers for his dream to fade away and die. Sometimes God will use the seeds of loneliness and hardships to redirect us to the dream that he has for us. Because here it is, right? We know the bigger story. Joseph has to go here. He has to be sold into slavery. This is the position that God is bringing him to so that he can make him into the man that he is supposed to be. And you can find the clue to this idea that God is at work when you go to verse 15. Let's go back to verse 15. As I was studying this literally jumped up for me for the first time here. And this is what it says. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the courtside. One scholar says of this word wandering that the NIV translated as wandering, but in the Hebrew it has this intimation. It generally is used for someone who is lost or straying from the right path. It's as if the authors are giving us this picture that as Joseph is physically lost, that his also sense of direction, something inside of him, is also lost as well. That there's this dual situation that's happened to him, that he's almost like losing a little bit of who he is as he is physically lost, trying to find his way. And then as you continue to see, he finds this stranger. This is what's interesting about this passage. I read about like 4 or 5 different commentaries really trying to figure this idea out. And each commentary says it is peculiar that as he is lost, all of a sudden a stranger pops up and finds him. Some scholars believe that this is a theophany, like God in flesh literally popping down and directing Joseph right here in the form of this stranger. Some scholars believe that it is an angel of the Lord, that it might be an angel of the Lord. It might just be a stranger. This is what I came to after I read all those commentaries. It doesn't matter, because what we actually see is that God is in control. And God is busy shaping and redirecting Joseph as he is straying from his dream, the God dream that God has put him and puts him into position. And as we are saying amen, I think we have to be really careful to see what we're saying amen to, because look at what God is redirecting Joseph to. God redirects Joseph to betrayal, to jealousy, where his brothers are jealous of him and ultimately sell him into slavery. See, the thing is, and I should have said this at the beginning, the title of this sermon, our first sermon with Dreaming of God, is that dreaming comes with a cost. See, when we dream God dreams, it comes with a cost. God is going to be busy having to work to redirect our souls and hearts because, again, we want to make the dream about us. See, I asked you earlier in the beginning of the sermon, what is the dream that God has put on your life on purpose? When you were thinking about this idea, let me ask you something. Where did you think your dream lined up with God's dream? We have a tendency, the human heart has a tendency to make the dream about us. And we really don't get to see the kingdom fruit, the kingdom benefit, how it can reach and push back darkness every nook and cranny of the creation that God has put for us. See, God wants to shift that in us, and sometimes God will send us into a season of pain, into a season of loneliness, so that we can be molded into the person that can actually handle the dream that God has for us. At the age of 17, Joseph was not ready to handle such a big dream. He wasn't. He was entitled. Everything had been handed to him. It would seem like he had never really, really, really experienced hard work. And all that's about to change because God has a dream for Joseph. God has a dream for Joseph. For some of us, for some of us here, it may seem like we're in the middle of our dreams. And it feels like actually, the dream is a nightmare, but I'm here to tell you that God is busy redirecting your story, not for your glory, but for God's ultimate glory. Like, that is the point, right? This is not for us just to get more stuff or to be prominent. Again, it is about God's glory. Ultimately, it is about his glory. The question is, are we willing to be redirected, even though for Joseph it meant being directed into a season of hardship? What is your dream? I want to ask you that again. What is the dream that God has placed on your life? What is that dream? I want to shift for us because our dreams, again, should be bigger than us. And for this community, what is the dream that God has placed on this community, on this house? Because, man, dreaming, like I said before, comes with a cost. We've been through a hard season, haven't we? COVID, we've had pastoral transition, we have people leaving, we had people splitting over political unrest. Can I argue something for you? We've had people literally demonizing other people over this thing. See, dreaming comes with a cost. Dreaming comes with a cost. And what we're doing right here, we are actually living a God dream. Did you know that? I want you to take a second for real quick. I want you to take a quick second. I want you to look around you. As you look around you, I want you to notice something. There are people in this room with different shades, with different colors, from different languages, from different ethnic backgrounds. We just experienced that with our sister Tuya right here actually reading the word of God. This is a God dream in reality. Did you know that? No, I don't think you really know that. Do you know that only 16% of all faith gatherings in the United States are multi-ethnic? Did you know? Now, listen, I didn't say Christian gatherings. I said all faith gatherings in the United States are only 16% are multi-ethnic. This is a God dream that we are living in. But every God dream comes with a cost. It's painful because guess what? In this God dream, you will sit next to people who do what? Think differently than you. Are you ready to feel that pain? or is your first inclination to say, I'm out of here. I'm giving up on them. You might sit next to some people that vote differently than you. One of my favorite pastors, his name is Derwin Gray. He pastors a multi-ethnic church in North Carolina. I love the way he communicates this message. He says when people are arguing about politics in his church, he comes up on the stage and he says, hey, listen, our allegiance is not to the party of the donkey. Our allegiance is not to the party of the elephant. Our allegiance is to the party of the lamb. God dreams come with a cost. God dreams come with a cost. God dreams, maybe the cost is your time, your treasure, and your talents. You see, earlier we clapped and we talked about praying. We said, oh, yes, and we talked about, hey, when revival, the only time we ever see revival is birthed out of prayer movements. Do you guys know that on Fridays from 7 to 8, there's a group of people that meet here and pray? On Mondays from 7 to 8, there's a group of people that meet here to pray. Do you know what the least attended program or thing is in the church? And I'm not just talking about overflow. I'm talking about in the church across the country. Do you know what the least attended thing is? Is prayer. But yet, we all know that prayer is actually the thing that changes the trajectory of things. Yes. Are we willing to give up a little something for God to shape the dream of this community? Are we willing to come here on a Monday from 7 to 8 and pray like we lost our minds because we want to see God do something amazing in this community? See, I can't wait to the first Monday of February. We're going to have a prayer meeting here in this space. And you don't have to wait till the first Monday in February. You can meet us tomorrow at 7. But we're going to be having prayer here. We're going to be having communion. We're going to be praising God. and we're going to see God do some things. And it's actually going to become a rhythm of our community that the first Monday of every month, we're going to be here praying because we want to see revival happen. Because we want to live in that God dream. Maybe the painful thing that you have to give up today is your insecurity when it comes to leading. Maybe God has placed in you that you are called to be a leader, and so he's calling you to rise up and to step into a new mode of leading. Amen. To share the gospel with people, to be present in people's lives. What is that thing that cost? See, the reason why you might be in this season where if everything feels calamitous is because God wants to shape you so that you can handle the dream. Question is, are you willing to allow God to redirect you so that he can refine you to be able to handle it? Worship team, you can come up. I think it's the fourth time I've said it. What is the dream that God has placed in your life? What is that dream? I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us even as we go through this series, as we're going through these 21 days of praying and fasting. Hopefully you're showing up on Mondays with us and we are praying. We have awesome leaders in Nora Zelvis and Barb, which are moving us in the direction of praying. And like, I want to challenge us that we would allow God to unearth that dream in our hearts that may be dormant, that may have died a long time ago. And I want to challenge us to give it to God and say, God, how does my dream align with your dream for me? Who are you making me to be? And then I want you to push that question just a little bit further. I want you to say, God, what is the dream for Overflow? God, who are you calling this community to be? See, I brought up Brian Bennett at the beginning of the service because, man, we are living in a beautiful dream, but I don't think it ends with Brian Bennett's dream. I think we have so much more. We have so much more. God is calling us to be a bridge that can change communities for generations. I believe that God, I was talking with Sister Barbara right here, I believe that God can use this church to change the trajectory of our school right here, right next to us. I believe God can use this church to change the trajectory of the way people from Benton Harbor and St. Joseph look at each other and talk to each other. But it starts here. What is the dream, church, that God has placed in your life? What is that dream? Are we willing to give it to God? Are we willing to allow God to take us to places that hurt a little bit? Are we willing to give up some things to live in that reality? Because when we do, oh my goodness. Benton Harbor, St. Joseph, Stevensville, Fairplay, all these different places. Watch out. Watch out. Because there's not a room that can hold a church which is on the mission and living the dream of God out. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you.